All right. Turn your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 tonight. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22 to get started. So we're in Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it encourages us and teaches us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your kindness and mercies in giving us not only your Son as our Savior, not only your Spirit as our Comforter, but giving us your Word as our guide and our textbook for life. We just thank you, for in this book we find things we can't find anywhere else. We learn things we can learn nowhere else, because it is the truth and the Word of God, and we thank you for it. And I pray tonight as we look through it, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. You'd open the lips of your servant to speak by your Holy Spirit, that Heavenly Father, you might have your way in our hearts and our lives and our minds and our ministry. I pray, my Father, you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, save the lost, and we'll thank you for all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the account of the Lord Jesus choosing his disciples. In this case, we have Peter and Andrew, and we have James and John. Every time I read this passage, I cease not to be amazed at the power of Christ's calling. These men were living their lives, executing their profession, and immediately they leave it all behind to follow Jesus. That's pretty remarkable. It's pretty amazing. Now, he didn't offer them anything to follow, but he did promise to make them something. Fishers of men. Now, these men were asked to give up their livelihood and follow Jesus. And they did. That's a powerful thing. What a commanding presence must have been in the Lord's person. What a commanding presence must have been in his voice. Do you remember when the Lord called you? Where were you? And what were you doing when Jesus called you to follow him? You know, when you trusted him as your Savior, he called you to follow him. His calling to us all is the same: follow me. And he will lead us all in the same path, the paths of righteousness. However, for each of us, following the Lord will have a little different dynamic than other people. And it was so for his disciples. You see, there are three here, James and John and Peter, were part of Christ's inner circle. It was James, John, and Peter that went with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was James, John, and Peter that went with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was John who was called the disciple that Jesus loved. You see, Jesus takes us where he takes us on purpose and with a purpose, as we saw in the message this morning. We found out that in this life, storms are common to us all, and they can be used by God to make us better. But there was also something else in each of those accounts that was common to them and common to us all. Boats. As I read all those accounts which we looked at this morning, I noticed something. I noticed that the Lord Jesus was calling his disciples away from the boats. Isn't that what he did in this passage here tonight? Didn't he call James and John and Peter and Andrew, didn't he call them away from their boats? He said, follow me. And he walked away. And he expected them to follow him. And they did. But what do boats represent? Boats represent livelihood. Did it not represent livelihood to these fishers? Boats represent safety and security. This was their job. This is how they fed their families. This is how they paid their bills. Boats represent familiarity. These men were familiar, if with nothing else, they were familiar with boats, right? I mean, they know boats like nobody knows boats. They grew up on boats and around boats, and their fathers had boats, and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers. Boats represent that which carries us through and keeps us afloat. It's hard to go out on the water without a boat, amen? Boats represent that which we come to depend upon and put our trust in on life's seas. And boats represent that to which we turn in times of trouble. Sometimes our boats are leaky vessels, like alcohol, drugs, and entertainment. Sometimes our boats are faulty vessels, like people, religion, philosophy, or academics. Sometimes our boats are deceiving vessels, like money and prestige or power. And such vessels might be good for short journeys or be able to keep us afloat for short periods of time, but eventually they begin to sink and we're forced, if we depend on them, to go down with the ship. Tonight I want to look at boats. My first point is found in Matthew chapter 8, if you would like to turn there, just a few pages to your right. Matthew chapter 8, and look at verse 23. The first point is this: Jesus in the boat. And when he was entered into a ship, Jesus, his disciples followed him. See, they're doing what he told them to do. He said, follow me. He went in a boat. They went in a boat. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He didn't take anything for him to do that, did he? He just arose, and that was it. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Keep in mind that the disciples are following Jesus. They are right where they should be. They followed the Lord into the boat. And they were, you might say, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And as they were doing so, a storm whips up, as we heard this morning. And verse 24 records it as a great tempest, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. That's not a good situation to be in. And I admit that this could be very frightening and life-threatening. But Jesus is in the boat. Do you really think the boat could go down with the Lord Jesus in it? All they needed to do was look and see Jesus asleep and have faith. I mean, they could have looked over and said, we're perishing, we're dying, we're going down, we're going down. And they look over and see Jesus sleeping. And say, well, I guess if he's okay with it, we're okay with it. But they didn't, did they? They didn't look over and see Jesus and allow his composure to be their composure and his faith to be their faith. They woke him up. And I said this morning, does it really matter if Jesus was awake or asleep? As long as he is in the boat, you're all right. Dear Christian, does it seem sometimes that the Lord's asleep and unaware of your circumstances? Does it seem sometimes that he's oblivious to your problems and your troubles and your trials? Does it seem sometimes that he just doesn't really concern himself with your problems and your storms? Does it seem like sometimes he's asleep? Well, he isn't. The disciples assumed that he was unaware of their plight and that they had to wake him up and apprise him of the situation. And they didn't. Sometimes we think we have to apprise the Lord of our situation. Lord, don't you know? Lord, can't you see? But we don't have to do that. He already sees. He already knows. The problem was that they allowed their fear to override their faith. Their fear of the storm was greater than their faith in him. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Had they forgotten the Bible reading? Had they lost sight of what they'd been taught since they were little boys? And what was that? Psalm 107, 28 and 29. Then they cry unto the Lord in the trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Here it is. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. They'd been taught that and taught that and taught that, and here he is, the Messiah, in their boat. And that verse didn't come to mind, apparently. When we find ourselves in fearful times, extenuating circumstances, and discouraging dilemmas, we need to remember that Jesus is in our boat, and he is greater. We need to remember what we have read and what we have heard, such as Matthew 28:20, which is one of the last things the Lord said and told us before he ascended into heaven. And here's what he said. One of the last things he left with us was this: Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I said this morning, Jesus is there. He's always been there. And he'll always be there. When Jesus is in your boat, no matter what, it will stay afloat. But let's go to point number two, Matthew chapter 14. Let's look at Jesus alongside the boat. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. We've read some of these this morning, but that's okay. If this is only the second time you've read it, you're behind. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit!" And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, it wasn't just walking on the water. He was walking on the water for what? To go to Jesus. This time the disciples are sent at the Lord's command and with his blessing to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he sent away the multitudes and spent some time in prayer. Now again, the disciples were obedient and they're in the will of God, and yet another storm rose up. I want you to notice what it says. It says that the wind was contrary. That word contrary means against. It means antagonistic. So they're trying to get to the other side, but the wind's blowing in their face. And it's contrary to them. It's against them. It is antagonistic. An antagonist is a person who actively opposes or is hostile to someone or something. An antagonist is an adversary. So the wind in this case was an adversary. A definition of antagonist is a substance, in this case the wind, which interferes with or inhibits the physiological action of another. Have you ever tried to walk uphill on a windy day? I mean a really windy day? It can be difficult. You, dear Christian, have an adversary, an antagonist. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the antagonist, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You, dear Christian, have something that interferes with your journey, your physiological action. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Here it comes. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So here the disciples were told by Jesus, go to the other side of the lake. And the disciples said, yes, sir. And they got in the boat, and they started going the other side of the lake, and an antagonist rose up against them. This contrary wind rose up against them to hinder them and intimidate them. And they're trying to get to the other side, but they could not. But you, like these disciples, also have a Savior. A Savior who sees and knows and cares. Look what it says in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 to 6 a.m. as you heard this morning. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now why, what prompted Jesus to go unto them? Apparently he knew they were in trouble. He's coming. You ever get in trouble? You ever have a problem that seems too big for you? An antagonist that stands in front of you and inhibits you and intimidates you, and something that just keeps you from doing what God wants you to do and being what God wants you to be, whether it's an individual or whether it's your own flesh. Right. Jesus knows. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Though it was the middle of the night, though it was dark and stormy, and he was at least 3 to 4 miles away, Jesus was aware. Distance is no impediment to him. In Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. You think God forgot about you? He hadn't forgotten about you. But he's asleep. Doesn't matter. But he's not even in the boat. Hey, he hasn't forgotten about you. He's aware of you. It says here, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now that just blows my mind. It's not hard to blow my mind. Not much there to blow. But I can't imagine how he has the hairs of my head and your head and your head. You're not so many, but your head. You see, all those hairs are counted, numbered. That's how important you are to him. That's how special you are to him. That's how great and majestic he is, that he could say, what are the hairs on Mrs. Alquist's head? Boom, he could tell you right there. And then a second later, he'd say, well, minus one. How many heads are on John's head? How many hairs are on John's head? Jesus said, not many. I didn't say John who. It could be John Doe. Even when Jesus was not physically in the boat, he was still in charge. They no doubt were doing everything they knew as seasoned fishermen, right? The Bible says they were toiling in the rowing. That means they were giving it everything they had. And that they must have been rowing and bailing and bailing and rowing and screaming and yelling. Can you imagine the confusion on that boat? And here is the point. Look at verse 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He wasn't walking on the water just for show or to be somebody. He was walking on the water to go to Jesus. He wanted to go to Jesus. What do we find? We find the Lord asking Peter to step out of and away from the only physical thing he had for safety and security. The boat. Remember I told you this morning? Peter stepped down out of that boat. What? Step down out of that boat. Come on. I can just hear me saying, what do you mean get out of the boat? This is all I got. The boat may have been small, and the boat may have been tossed, and the boat may have been taking on water, but the boat was all they had to keep them afloat and keep them alive. And now Jesus is asking Peter to trust him and leave behind that which he was trusting, the boat. You see the point here? Trust me more than that rickety old boat that you have. But Lord, it's water. Yeah, well, come. You asked to walk on the water? Come. Trust me. And Peter did. For a while. Then he began to sink. Why? Because he began to doubt. Doubting the Lord's ability to keep him afloat in this boisterous wind and raging sea. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Sometimes we start out well, but we don't finish well. Aren't you glad Jesus is there to pull you out?
Yes.
Maybe Peter was even doubting if he should have ever left the boat in the first place. Huh? You know, he gets out there and he's walking on the water. At first it's all exciting and it's great. And then he looks around and he says, what in the world am I doing out here? I should have never left that boat. I mean, what is he doing out there anyway? He can't do that. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you can't? But Jesus can. Many times in my ministry and in my life, I've wondered, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Or I've asked myself, how in the world am I going to do that? And sometimes Jesus seems so far away. But brushing those doubts aside, I look under the Lord Jesus and he keeps me afloat in the most perilous times and in the most faith-stretching circumstances. That's why the Bible says looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Don't look at your boat. Look at Jesus. Don't look at the storm. Look at Jesus. Because as long as you're looking to him, you'll be all right. And so the Lord just grabs Peter by the hand and walks him into the boat. In John chapter 6, verse 21, here's what it says about this account. It says, then they willingly received him into the ship, listen, and immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went. Immediately. I mean, he stepped in the boat and boom, they're at the shore. That's how Jesus does things. He has power. You know, one moment they were afraid for their lives and fearing they're going down to the bottom of the sea, and the next moment they're on dry land at the desired haven. You know, from moment to moment, Jesus is working. And from moment to moment, we know not what shall be in the next moment. I mean, one day there was no Grace of Calvary Baptist Church, and the next day there was. One day we didn't have a Bible museum, and the next day we did. One day we didn't have anywhere to put it, and the next day we did. You know, Jesus can do stuff, boom. He can open doors, bang. Or he can take his time. Whatever he seems best, whatever he wants to do, he can do it. But often he moves fast, doesn't he? One day we don't know how we'll make it, the next day we make it. And all by the grace of God and the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we're wondering, how am I going to get through this? And the next day we're through it. By the grace of God. Perhaps there's a Christian here tonight who needs to step out of their little boat of safety and security because Jesus is calling them to do something they don't think they can do. or Jesus is calling you to be something you don't think you can be. You can stay in the boat and grasp the sides with white knuckles and never experience the power of God. Or you can step out in faith and experience the victory of walking on top of that which threatened you, that which inhibited you, that which intimidated you. Or that activity which actively opposed or was hostile to you. That which interferes with or inhibits you from doing what God wants you to do. Step out of the boat and into God's will. When the Lord Jesus says, come, you'll never be overcome. So here we had Jesus, he was in the boat. And they learned some lessons. Now they have Jesus, he's alongside the boat. And they're learning some lessons. But I want to go to point number three, John chapter 21. And point number three is Jesus instead of the boat. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. And the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship. Immediately, and that night, they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered, no. Now, this phrase, children, what that means is it means boys. You know, it's like saying, how you boys doing out there? See? Okay. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, which we know is John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereupon and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. So here we have this encounter with the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to look at this crew that the Lord Jesus had to work with. They're mentioned here in verse 3. I mean, we have Simon Peter, the denier. We have Thomas, the doubter. We have Nathanael, the criticizer. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? We have James and John, the position seekers. Remember, they had their mom go and ask Jesus if he could let them sit on his right hand and left hand in his kingdom. And so we have a denier, a doubter, a criticizer, and a position seeker. And then there it says two other disciples. I call these the do-nothings because they're not even worthy of name mention. What a crew. This is what Jesus is going to change the world with. And he did. Because it wasn't their power, it was his. But what are they doing in verse 3? Nothing. They're just sitting around on the porch. What should they be doing? They should be going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Look at chapter 20 and verse 21. Then said, this is another time when Jesus appeared to them. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. What are they doing? Nothing. What should they be doing? Preaching the gospel. And what did they decide to do while they're doing nothing? They decide to go fishing, but not for men, for fish. You see, men taught them how to fish for fish, but Jesus taught them how to fish for men. And what did they choose? They chose the fish. They chose to follow what men taught them to do instead of what Jesus taught them to do. And what have they caught for all their labor? The Bible says nothing. So what's happened here? Well, here's what happened. They went back to their boats. Didn't Jesus call them away from their boats? They went back to their boats. They went back to their comfort zone. They went back to what they knew. They went back to where they felt safe. They went back to their self-image as fishermen instead of fishers of men. That's often what happens when Christians feel discouraged, when they feel defeated, when they feel downhearted. Things don't go the way they thought they would. Things don't turn out the way they'd hoped. Serving the Lord seems to lose its luster, and we go back to our little boats that men built for us. Little boats of safety, convenience, and comfort. We have a God who created the universe, and we go back to man-made boats. We have a Savior that rose from the dead, and we go back to fishing for fish. They had seen the risen Lord twice before this. They watched as Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They watched as he walked on the water. They heard his challenge to follow him. And now they go back to their boats. Aren't we like these disciples sometimes? We see answers to prayer. We see the Lord do marvelous things. And we hear his word speak to our spirit. But would rather depend on the boats of man-made wisdom and the nets of man-made philosophy and religion than in the Word of God. We'd rather trust our flimsy little rickety self-engineered crafts than the King of Kings. We would rather hear what Dr. Phil has to say than what the Bible has to say. We'd rather read books by recognized authors than read the book written by God. We'd rather sit content in our little boat than risk ridicule and failure by stepping out in faith. Sure, it's easier to fish for fish than to fish for men, but we've been called to fish for men. Sure, it's easier to stay in the boat, but we've been called to step out of the boat. Sure, it's easier to sit comfortably without expectations and responsibilities being placed upon us, but we're called to serve. Sure, it's easier to do nothing, but we're called to be doers. You see, that morning, they had caught no fish, but they themselves were caught. They were caught by Jesus. And they were caught naked, it says in verse 7. What does that mean? You know, they were caught without excuse, without explanation, and without even a fish. You know, when the Lord calls you away from the boat and then comes back and finds you back in the boat, he doesn't even have to say a word, does he? You know, you got caught. Back in the comfort zone. Back in the man-made boat. This was the turning point for Peter. He never fished for fish again. This was a day that Peter finally trusted the Lord instead of his boat. This was the day he stepped out of his comfort zone and leaned on the everlasting arms. This was the day he walked away from what he saw and into the realm of faith. This is the day he turned his back on the safety of man-made boats like jobs, bank accounts, and so much other things, and trusted in the power of God. This was the day that Peter stopped seeing himself as a fisherman but a fisher of men. This was the day that Jesus, listen, replaced Peter's boat. This is the day that Peter didn't just have Jesus in the boat. He didn't just have Jesus alongside the boat, but this is the day that Jesus replaced the boat. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Christian, you may not be called to be a missionary or a pastor, but you are called to serve the Lord. What is the boat that needs replaced by the Lord Jesus? Is it money? Is it position? Is it popularity? Is it occupation, education, social standing? Is it comfort, safety, or something else? Are you content to ride it out, or do you want to walk on the water with Jesus? Have you been hurt, disappointed, offended, ignored? Are you still going to serve the Lord? Will you kind of quit on God like these disciples did and just sit around on the porch and eventually go back to the boat? Or will you go where he told you to go and do what he told you to do and be what he told you to be? Even if it means stepping out of the comfort and safety of the boat you're so familiar with. You know, there is a freedom that follows when Jesus replaces your boat. You see, the boat wasn't really the problem. It was the disciples' dependence upon the boat that was the problem. Perhaps you're here tonight, you've never been saved. You can continue to trust in your boat of religion, tradition, philosophy, or unbelief, and find that they will carry you to the briny deep, or you can jettison that boat and come to the Lord Jesus and trust him and him alone as the way, the truth, and the life. Dear sinner, you don't need Jesus plus. You just need Jesus only. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's decision time. You can stay with your little man-made boat, or you can leave your boat for the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many boats that will take you to hell, but there's only one that will take you to heaven. Choose wisely. Perhaps there's someone in this room who would say, I've been trusting in the boat of religion, the boat of works, the boat of philosophy. I need to just trust in the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus. And I want to ask Jesus to forgive my sins and save my soul right now, here in my seat, before I leave this place. Would you lift your hand up? I'll help you with that. We can pray together. And you can ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior right here, right now, right where you sit. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, there's so many boats that provide for us a man-made safety and a man-made familiarity, a man-made comfort zone. And there's nothing wrong with having a job because you tell us to work. But it's depending on that job. It's making that job our boat. It's making that savings account our boat. It's making that portfolio our boat when you're our boat. You are the ark of safety. Help us to allow you to replace our little man-made boats that keep us from being what you want us to be. I pray if there's anyone here that needs to be saved, you've given the courage to come and get out of the boat that will lead them to hell and get into the ark of safety that will take them to heaven. I just pray your blessing. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is number 578, Just As I Am. And as we sing this hymn, that's all Jesus wants. He just wants you to come as you are. He doesn't want any phoniness, any pretense. He just wants you to come. He already knows how you are. He knows where you're at in your faith. He knows what your little boat is. He just wants you to come and say, Lord, I don't want to trust in this boat. I want you to be my ark of safety. If you have any questions about going to heaven, I'd like to meet you We'll show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. We're going to sing On the First, number 578.